The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Welcome to Exploring the Word. Bert Harper and Alex McFarland with you today. We're going to be in 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and I'm reminded when I was reading the Bible through and I got to 1st and 2nd Chronicles, I thought I was just rereading what took place in 2nd Samuel through 2nd Kings. And then I went to Bible college, and my professor, Dr. James Travis from Blue Mountain College, he helped me to see that Chronicles was written from a little bit different perspective than the ones that in Kings and 2 Samuel. And he used illustration just like the Gospels. They cover the same things, but they're written from a little bit different perspective. So we're going to look at 1 and 2 Chronicles a little bit today, and I'll just let you see. It was written from a priestly point of view. It concentrates more on the temple and the kings that were positive, and that if they're positive, that means they were in the southern kingdom, because after the kingdom split, there was no positive kings in the northern kingdom. So we've given you a little bit of thought about that, and we're going to come back to that in a moment. But before we do, Alex, there's one or two things you and I want to do. I just want to alert people, especially if you're on the action alert and you receive the action alert from AFA. It was concerning our President Trump's appointment to the justice as a Supreme Court, and it was positive and good, and they just wanted us to respond and say thank you. And Alex, it was a great, great time to hear about a scholarly, I would say, a person who is constitutionalist, originalist, being nominated. Were you as excited as, and I let me say, I'm very excited. Are you as well?
I am thrilled. I really am. And it's just amazing to me. And I think it's a testimony to the power of prayer, how, you know, in recent years, those of us that love our country not only love the Lord, but love the Constitution, and we recognize that the freedoms and the structure and the moral culture we've had has been the result of God's favor. And as we've watched that kind of fall apart, we've been very, very, very concerned. And yet here we're watching, in under 2 weeks of a new administration, things that, frankly, many of us in the culture ministries, we could have only dreamed of a few years ago. Am I right?
You are correct. And I just, you know, we don't take a lot of time out to go over these things, but it was an action alert that was sent out from our ministry, American Family Association. I call it the mothership of AFR. And so we want people, and if you don't get the action alert, you can go to afa.net, and you can start getting that action alert. It keeps you posted on issues that you need to know. Our president does a good job of getting those things out to people that matter, mainly to the family. And we feel like this is very deeply concerning with the family. So we want you to continue to pray and pray that it would be good and that he would stick to what he's written before, but he'd stick to it. But another thing, go ahead, Alex, go ahead.
Well, and let me say, folks, if you hear some words in the news like constitutionalist, obviously that's somebody who believes in the Constitution, but you're going to hear some words like originalist. In other words, what was the original intent of the Founding Fathers? Not how do we spin it in terms of 21st century, you know, pluralism or political correctness. Or if you hear the word constructionist, these are good words because they mean somebody that is not trying to spin the Constitution. Now, be careful. Be careful, especially when your kids are at college or whatever. Whenever you hear somebody say, well, quote, the Constitution is a living document, be careful, because what that generally means is we're going to sort of revise and spin things in light of current cultural trends. Now, President Trump said this, and this was in an article I read earlier today. He said, quote, I'm a man of my word, and I will do as I say. And he had promised that he would pick justices in the mold of Antonin Scalia, who was pro-life, pro-constitution, and pro-point of law, and a very good justice. on religious freedom, on so many things. And in Neil Gorsuch, if I'm pronouncing it correctly, I'm not sure I am, but Judge Neil Gorsuch, from what I hear, and I was, Bert, I was on the phone earlier with somebody who is kind of in the know, that, you know, Judge Gorsuch knew Scalia. They were definitely philosophically and politically of the same mindset. So we as Christians and patriots have got great reason to thank God. We got to keep on praying, but I'm excited about our Constitution being recognized and preserved.
I am as well, and we do want to continue praying. I reminded our audience how people were saying no, they had never heard the church talk about praying before this election. Yes, some good things has happened, but we do not need to let up on praying. So I know you want to do one other thing, and it's got to do with you were a guest on today's issues. It comes on earlier on this network with our president, Tim Wildman, and I guess Ed Vitagliano was on with you today. And you just wanted to talk something about something that took place there on the radio program.
Well, God bless you. Yes, it was a great honor to be on today's issues. And, you know, we were talking a little bit about the gospel. And that does relate to exploring the Word, because what we've been talking about has been, you know, Jesus in every book of the Bible. And we were talking about the fact that, you know, salvation is not automatic. President Tim Wildman was talking about how you have to accept Christ. You really do. And it reminded me, and I wanted to bring it out on our show, that in Romans chapter 5, it talks about the free gift being salvation. Now, in Romans 5:14, it says, death reigned from Adam to Moses. And it says that even those who didn't sin in the very same way that Adam sinned still were under transgression. You know, Adam and Eve ate the fruit from the tree. And you might say, well, I wasn't in that garden. I didn't bite that apple. Well, it doesn't matter. We're still sinners. We have a sin nature, and then we do sinful things, so we need a Savior. Now, here's what I wanted to hone in on. In verse 15 of Romans 5, it says, the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of God of that one man, Jesus, abounded for many. Now, here's the thing. To need a Savior, there's nothing you got to do but be born, because we're born sinners. But to be saved and go to heaven, there is something you have to do. You have to open your heart to Christ. Lostness is automatic. Salvation is not automatic, is it, Bert?
It is not. I remember a little, it was called the Wordless Book. It was given to someone to, you know, share the gospel with them. And one of the things it was saying, what do you have to do to be lost? And the whole answer was nothing. You're lost. You're without Christ.
Right.
But Christ has done everything that is necessary in order to have it ready for you to come to Him by faith. And that's what we want. That's one of the reasons we are on the radio here on Exploring the Word in the middle of the afternoon. I know that I have said this before, and some of you that listen all the time say, yeah, I've heard you say that, Bert. But we have new listeners. And our president wanted Exploring the Word in the middle of the afternoon, and it be central to the Bible for Bible study, and saying, listen, they've heard enough about politics and everything during the day. They need to hear the Word of God. And he'd say, now, every once in a while, there's going to be something so important that you'll need to, you know, get on that issue. And that we did that today with the alert that we're talking about. But we want people to come to Jesus Christ, and it
That's
is
right.
the gospel. The good thing, it is good news, and we
is.
Praise God for that.
And you know, it's important to understand, Tim and Abe and Ed were talking about it on the program, that a lot of times people will say, well, I just believe the unconditional love of God. And that's true. God does love us unconditionally. I mean, so that whosoever will may come. But just because God does love the world so much that he sent his one and only son, that doesn't mean people automatically go to heaven. And I thought that Romans 5 was important to point out, you know, the free gift, it's just not automatic. You have to receive it. So here's the thing, and we're going to get back to 1 and 2 Chronicles. But people say, you know, what do I do? I thought about John 6:29. Jesus says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one the Father has sent, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So what do you do to go to heaven? Well, you can't give enough money. You can't work enough hours. I mean, it's not works. But if you want to say, you know, what work, quote unquote, do I have to do? John 6:29, believe on Jesus Christ, who was sent by the Father. And that's not earning it. It's just receiving it.
Let's make sure they got the word believe in that context. It means to receive. It means to put your faith in, not just mental assent. I think too many people believe, okay, believe. I believe that Jesus was Son of God. Mental assent. The Greek language is more than that. It is faith in him. It's receiving him. And that's what we're wanting. And Alex, that's a great word for us today, brother.
I love it. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. And, you know, these Old Testament scriptures that we refer to, like 1st and 2nd Chronicles, they refer to Jesus.
They do. Let's give an introduction to that real quickly. And, you know, yesterday we was in 1st and 2nd Kings, before that 1st and 2nd Samuel. 1st and 2nd Chronicles do cover the same things that 2nd Samuel through 2nd Kings cover, but it's from a different perspective. 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings are more from a political point of view. Someone said it was a prophetic word, you know, more from the prophet's point of view. Then you come to 1 and 2 Chronicles, and it covers some of the same things. They add to it. In the Hebrew Bible, it was called the books, the things that were omitted. I found that intriguing, that the Hebrew name for 1 and 2 Chronicles was the things that were omitted. And
that I did not know.
Yeah,
wow.
And it was from more of a spiritual or priestly side. So I thought of this as we were talking about the issues of our day in America. There is the political side. There was being engaged in. AFA gets a lot of flack saying, oh, you guys, you're engaged in political activity. Well, we are, but that's only one perspective. We're also engaged on the spiritual side. We want to share the gospel. We want people to pray. We do mission work all the time with so many things. India Partners is coming up, where we're going to help children get out of child trafficking and make a difference. So, yes, we're involved in it. So here, I just thought it was very interesting that here in this passage, Alex, you do have the political side or the prophetic side, but here in 1st and 2nd Chronicles, it's more spiritual and priestly. They do work together in the believer's life, especially in America, where our Constitution says we the people, we who are believers, we need to be stewardships of our citizenship, don't we?
We really do. And, you know, 1 Chronicles deals with things, you know, that are social issues and moral and political issues and obviously spiritual issues. This is a bit of a generalization, Bert, but I always thought 1 Chronicles was more about David and 2 Chronicles was more about Solomon.
It is. And when you look at it that way, it is. And what they do, they cover, again, a lot of the things concerning the temple. Whereas 1 and 2 Kings and Samuel, they talk about the things outside. But Chronicles, it concentrates on the temple and what was taking place. You're listening to Exploring the Word. This is Alex and Bert, and we're going to come back, and we're going to look at some scriptures and mostly 2 Chronicles I think you'll be blessed by. So don't go away. Call someone. Tell them to join you as you listen to Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio.
Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association and American Family Radio. You know, we've been leading these tours to Washington, D.C. for almost 20 years, and we've never had a response like we've had this year. We're going to fill up early for both our June and our September Spiritual Heritage Tours. Stephen McDowell of the Providence Foundation will be our historian, and he'll be commenting all along the way, taking your questions and interacting with the group. We're going to be going to Williamsburg, Jamestown, and Yorktown as well on a separate tour that just precedes the Washington, D.C. and Mount Vernon Spiritual Heritage Tour. So, if you'd like to go on one or both of these trips, you can find out all the information, all the details at the website spiritualheritagetours.com. Spiritualheritagetours.com. 2017 may be your year to join us on one of these spiritual heritage tours.
Dr. Tony Evans says there's only one place God wants to occupy in our lives, first place. But what happens to life's other priorities? We'll find the answer with the help of a brief physics lesson as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
A college professor one day wanted to teach his students about priorities. And so what he did was he got a jar and he poured in it a lot of pebbles and stones. The stones began to fill up the jar, and then he had one rock. Although the stones were smaller than the rock, there were so many of them that there was no room left for the big rock. He then emptied the jar and put the rock in first, then poured in the stones, to discover now that if you put the big rock in first, you still have room for the stones to fill in around the rock. But you don't lose the big because you got so many little things occupying the space. What he was teaching them is you always take care of the big thing first, and then you'll have room for the little things. God is the big thing. The problem is our lives are filled with so many stones that when it comes time for God, there's just no room left. We filled it up with work and play and activity and relationships and television and athletics and all of these stones, legitimate stones, but then we wind up too tired for a rock, too busy for a rock, too distracted for a rock, and then we get upset when the rock's not working, when there was no place for the rock to be.
For an in-depth, practical look at what it really means to put the Lord first, ask for details on Tony's teaching series, Restoring God to His Rightful Place, available online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Thanks for listening to Exploring the Word. And be sure to tell others about AFR Talk.
The Word of God is spoken. We are changed forever. Power of sin is broken. We are free. We are running to salvation.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper. We're in the book of 1 Chronicles. And I realize if you were to start reading the first chapters of Chronicles, it's the genealogy of all the tribes. And listen, it is tedious. It really is. But that demonstrates when I read that and I say, okay, let's do this with the thread of redemption that we're talking about. God does keep accurate records. And it says he will not lose any of those that come to him. If he could keep up with all these names of all these people that came through the 12 tribes, Alex, he can keep up with us and he can write our name on the book of life, can't he?
Exactly, exactly. And, you know, we will not be lost. If you've come to Christ, your name is in his book. And, you know, I love one of those Old Testament scriptures that says, he that keepeth Israel will neither slumber nor sleep.
Amen.
Isn't that good?
It is. It is.
We can go to sleep at night because God's always awake.
He is. And so when we come to 1 Chronicles again, as you said, a lot of it has to do with David, and it has to do with getting the temple ready. He could not build it, but he would get everything ready for the temple in order for Solomon to build the temple. When it came time for Solomon to build the temple, Alex, all he had to do was build it. He didn't have to go look for the material. He didn't have to look for the architectural drawings. It was already laid out. David had laid it out for him. Again, trying to keep this thread of redemption. When we come to Christ, Christ has done everything that is necessary for those of us that would come unto him by faith. You know, he has done it all. He paid it all. Isn't that, I think that's a good old hymn. He paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he, Jesus' blood, washed it white as snow.
Well, you know, I don't want to get us too much off in the weeds, but we were talking yesterday about how David, in many ways, was pictorial of Christ. And do you remember David reigned 33 years in Jerusalem? Now, he reigned a total of 40 years, but 33 of those in Jerusalem. And, you know, it just reminds me that Jesus was 33 when he died. He 33 years of Jesus in and around Jerusalem. And just a little allusion there. But yes, David prepared the way, and his son Solomon, a king of peace and a man of wisdom, was able to build the temple, which occupies so much of the focus of Chronicles.
And so First Chronicles is getting it ready, and you do have some issues, but again, it centers around the priestly ministry. And when we talk about the priestly ministry of Christ, what I want to do, we've talked about his sacrifice, we've talked about the powerful, victorious resurrection, but today we want to talk a little bit about his intercession for us. The Bible says, the book of Hebrews says, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What's he doing there, Alex?
Well, he's interceding for us. He's our advocate before the Father, but he's for us. I mean, you know, isn't it beautiful that God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, triunity, three persons but one God, and definitely one focus to save us, guide us, bless us, make us Christ-like on this journey towards heaven. You know, we don't often think about this, but what life is post-salvation is really going to the workshop where the master sculptor shapes us and makes us into saints.
Amen. Well, I want to read a passage of Scripture in 1 Chronicles, and we're going to read some. We got some more very familiar ones that I want to read in 2 Chronicles, but this one will bless you. It's in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 9 and 10. If those that are listening, if you have your Bibles, turn there. If you don't, do your best to mark this down and read it. You'll hear me, but you read it and study it. Let me share it with you. Here is David giving a charge to Solomon. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. In my Bible, I just said, just do it, because, you know, it's a familiar phrase. But just do it. Everything had been prepared, Alex, so that Solomon could do this. What a setup, brother.
Well, that's right. You know, you were reading that first Chronicles 28. Know this, it says, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the mind. Some translations said the imaginations of the thoughts. God knows our hearts, doesn't he? And he knows our motives. And that's why it's so precious. Like when David said, search me, see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. We need to really be able to, you know, this is probably a very poor analogy, but, you know, people will run a scan of their hard drive in their computer, and they'll get software to see if there's any, you know, damage to the hard drive or if there's a virus or something that needs to be scrubbed. We need to let God scan that old hard drive called our heart and our mind, don't we?
We do. Search me and know me, and if there be any wicked way within me, we do. And so here, David sets it up. He gives him spiritual advice, but he also gives him practical advice. Build this temple. This is what God wants for you. Let's talk a little bit about a father-son here and handing it down to the next generation. Jesus had a forerunner called John the Baptist. Now, it was the same generation. I know that. But John the Baptist, in one of the greatest passages I think there is John 3:30. You know, I must decrease and he must increase. Isn't that John 3:30, if I remember right?
That's right.
Yeah. And here they were trying to make John jealous of Jesus having more disciples and followers than him. And he said, no, I must decrease. I must decrease in number. I must decrease in my value. I want Christ to be increased. Let me speak as a father. I remember my sons. I was big into sports, too big into sports. I share that admittedly and confessionally ashamed. But, you know, I enjoyed playing sports. But I just want to tell you, watching my sons play was gratifying beyond measure. And I no wonder God the Father said concerning Jesus, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." When you look at what David sets up for Solomon, he says, "Solomon, serve God. Don't drift away. And I've done everything that is necessary. Stay with God and do it." That's good advice, isn't it?
Well, it is. It is. Because, listen, I think parents should celebrate the children's victories as their own and not feel in competition. As, you know, crazy as it might sound, I have counseled with families where the fathers and sons, the fathers were somehow in competition. Sometimes mothers and daughters, the mom feels like it's her duty to keep that daughter humble and even almost verbally, you know, give a verbal beat down. And that's not of God. That's not good at all.
It's not. Well, let's go to Second Chronicles. And in it, again, you're seeing the priestly aspect about God being merciful. He is good. But there's two passages. I don't think we can talk about Second Chronicles without talking about these two verses. Of course, one of them is 7:14, and I just want to read it. And it says very plainly, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Now, the context in with it is beautiful too. We're not going to take a lot of time to do that. But Alex, I've heard, "Oh, that's not a promise for us. That was God's promise to those people." Listen, I honestly believe it says my people. Yes, that was Israelites, but we're his people today, aren't we?
We really are. I mean, yes, there were the promises specific to the Jewish people, but it's like gravity. I mean, gravity works for all people at all times and all places here on earth, at least. If you pray to God, if you turn from sin and repent and come to Christ, he will hear your prayer. He will bless you. He will forgive you. He will restore you. So while the immediate audience might have been the people of that day, the principles and the spiritual realities are blessings anybody can tap into in any time period.
And I do believe that's a redemptive thread. Now, here's the one that I wanted to get to and kind of into before we go to the calls. You may have one, but it's in 2 Chronicles 16:9. Now, a lot of folks heard it, and when they say, "Oh, yes, I've heard that," now they'll know where it's from. But here it is. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly, therefore from now on you shall have wars." But go through, don't turn away from the Lord. The Lord's eyes go to and fro throughout the whole earth, not just Israel here, not just in Israel, but to and fro through all the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Alex, the Lord is looking. The first time Jesus came, it says he was looking for faith. You remember what he said concerning the centurion who said, "You don't even have to come to my house. If you say the word, my servant will be healed immediately." And Jesus said, "I have not found so great a faith, not even in Israel." If he hadn't found it, that means he was looking for it, doesn't he?
Exactly, exactly. And, you know, the question, really kind of the rhetorical question, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on earth? I think it's good to remember that, you know, of all the 20 kings of Judah, there were really only five that could even possibly be construed as good kings. There were a couple that were sort of kind of good, but there was, you know, at least 13 that were just flat out bad. I'm talking wicked people. And isn't it good to know that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, that in good times, God knows it. In times of apostasy and falling away, God sees it. And so each one of us, you know, I can't answer for the behavior of anybody else, but it does behoove me in my heart to keep trusting God, do right, even if it seems nobody else does right, because God sees, and ultimately, and hey, look, the apparently positive direction our nation is on right this minute is proof that the sovereign righteousness of God does overrule the plans of men. And we can stay straight and remain joyful and hopeful because God is in control.
Amen. You mentioned the five good kings. Let me give you, again, two or three were marginal, but five, they were good. They're close to great. Asa, Jehoshaphat, Joash, Hezekiah, and Josiah.
Right.
Five just good kings. Now, those are in the southern kingdom. We call it Judah. In the mm-hmm. northern, there was not a one that it says they went after the sins of Jeroboam, the first one. And yeah. here, they would relate it to David. In other words, if your heart was turned to God the way David was, they were considered a great king. And that's the five that you were referring to. And again, when you find them in Chronicles, it concentrates on those. The Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, they concentrate on the good deeds of these great kings, and it relates it to it spiritually.
Right.
So when we stand before God, let me do this, and we'll get ready. Let me give that phone number so we can get ready for the phone calls. It is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. Alex, when we come before God, you know, it says in the book of 1 Corinthians that this guy said, though you do these things, pray and this mountain be removed, pray that, you know, these things that happen, this disease be healed, without love, it amounts to nothing, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Do you catch the thread of attitude and redemption? God looks upon the heart of men, and that's, I want to make sure, and I think that's what we see in Chronicles, that the author was trying to get to the heart of the matter, not just the actions. Yes, the actions were proof of what was taking place in 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. But when it comes to 1 and 2 Chronicles, it gets to the heart of the matter, kind of like the priest, like God looks at our heart. You know, a person can say the right words and yet not mean those words. You got to mean them within your life, your total being. It can't just be half-hearted, can it?
No. And, you know, one of the great tests of spiritual maturity is to trust God and obey God, even if it's unpopular, even if it's going to cost you something. The word that we've heard is the word pragmatism. And if you're pragmatic, you're just going to do something because there might be some return in it for you. You know, the pragmatic question is, well, what's in it for me? The real test, Bert, I believe, of spiritual maturity that God will see and God will bless, and it's just the right thing to do, is to know the Word and obey the Word. Now, I think of right now, more than ever, the mindset about so many issues, gender and marriage and morality, so the popular opinion is very anti-biblical, ungodly. And a lot of people are just, you know, falling over and playing dead and going along with the flow. It's time to stand strong, not because it's a payoff in it, but because it's the right thing to do.
Right thing to do. 888-589-8840. If you have a question for us, we got lines that are open. It's homework for tomorrow. The book of Ezra. The book of Ezra. This is Alex and Bert, and we'll be back right after the break with your questions.
Do you ever find yourself judging others? Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye?" When things are not going well in our families, churches, and especially in our nation, it's very easy for us to become inappropriately judgmental of others. Let's pray and ask God to reveal to us the logs of sin that are in our own lives. Almighty God, we ask you today to forgive us of all those times when we have inappropriately judged others. Help us to love people like you do, knowing that we are all sinners but can all be changed by your grace. Help us find victory over our own sins while helping others find victory as well. We pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. This is James Poole, the National Prayer Director of OneCry.com.
Physicians keep learning after medical school in order to better save lives. Shouldn't Christian leaders keep learning to better save souls? Hi, I'm Dr. John Nyhoff, president of Wesley Biblical Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi, and online around the world. Are you a Christian leader who thinks it's important to keep learning? WBS online weekend and evening classes allow graduate students to become better equipped to make disciples in a constantly changing world. For more information, visit wbs.edu.
Who could have foreseen that public bathrooms would become a forum for public discourse? Target stores have opened their bathrooms and fitting rooms to men, women, men who feel like women, and even men who say they feel like women. But lost in the discussion has been the safety of women and children.
Excuse me.
Please pledge to boycott Target until they change their dangerous bathroom policy. Let's let bathrooms be bathrooms, and let's take the gender discussion elsewhere. Learn more at afa.net.
Dan Celia of Financial Issues.
I think income ultimately is the most important thing that we protect. I know one thing, and I know this from sitting across a lot of tables from a lot of people over the years, that at some point in time, maybe it's 75, maybe it's 85, there will be a point in time where the only thing you care about is how much income you have coming in. Don't let your portfolio be 100% subject to the volatility in the markets or dependent upon the market. Shore up some permanent income along with Social Security and your maybe a pension. Have some charitable gift annuity to shore that up. I hope you'll call the AFA Foundation today and find out more detail about a charitable gift annuity.
Call and speak with a representative of the AFA Foundation at 800-326-4543, extension 345.
Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page, facebook.com/exploringtheword, or email word@afr.net.
I'm telling you what, folks that don't like new songs, they need to listen to that and reconsider their thoughts. I'm telling you, I love that song. Well, it's gotten older now. You wouldn't call it as new as it used to be, but when you're, you know, been in it serving the Lord like you and I, Alex, that's still a new song. You know what I mean?
I know. That's a great song. I just love the beat of that.
I do as well. Listen, we've got some lines that are open. The number is 888-589-8840. If you've got a question for us, we would love to hear your question. We've got some people online, so we're going to go straight to the phone lines and talk to Tom from Mississippi. Welcome, Tom.
Hey, so I've got a question about the story of Moses and Zipporah, the circumcision, and who was circumcised and whose life was in danger. Just generally, just what's going on in this particular passage.
Okay. Moses, let me just set this up a little bit, and I love for Alex to I try to set the skeleton. You wonder how Alex and I work. I set the skeleton, and Alex puts the meat on it. But here's what it is. Moses had a problem of, let me just share this with you, with a little bit of complete obedience. Now, I know incomplete obedience is not obedience, but Moses would, there's a tendency in him to not go far enough or go too far. He struck the rock twice, you know. It's not there all the time, but there's there. His sons, that covenant was extended to them, and the mark of the covenant, he had not shared that, had he, Alex?
No, and really this was so significant that God was going to take Moses' life, you know?
Yes.
So it says this in Exodus chapter 4, it came to pass in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. And Zipporah took a sharp stone and circumcised her son. The circumcision was to show that these men of Israel were following the true God. The circumcision of the baby boys was one of the things that showed that Israel was the covenant people of God. Now, we've got some things that we show as born-again believers, identification with Christ through baptism, believer's baptism, and the Lord's table, being identified with the local church. But and those are very significant. A lot of times people can be a little bit dismissive of baptism or being a part of a church. But Bert, as I understand it, I mean, just like you wear a wedding ring to show that you're espoused to your mate, you do these public things to show that you're espoused to Christ in the church. Well, the circumcision was to show that the men of Israel, the people of Israel, were espoused to God. And when Moses wasn't going to follow through with it all the way, God was going to take his life, wasn't he?
He was. And I do think this shows you the seriousness of the covenant, okay?
Yes.
Sometimes we, you know, like marriage, when I do a marriage ceremony, I remind the couple that this, the man and the wife, okay, the husband and the wife, the bride and the groom, that this is more than an agreement. It's more than a contract. It is a covenant that you're making with God and with one another. And it's serious. And I believe we live in a day when we got so many contracts that are broken, we have so many agreements that are broken, that we don't understand when we read about this situation with Moses and his son, the importance of a covenant, Alex. That's one of the things I think it'd be great. We may, you and I, you're the one that does it more than me. That may be something you and I need to have a program on about covenant and the meaning of the salt covenant and the meat covenant and all of that, how important it is. And Moses was failing on that, wasn't he?
That's right. And I want to say, just as water baptism isn't what saves you, it is a symbol of what has taken place. The circumcision wasn't salvation. This was not the plan of salvation, was it?
It was not, but it was important. Just like baptism, again, you and I both agree, not essential, but very, very important and to discipleship it is to do. Tom, thank you for calling. Let me give you a word. If you have questions and you don't want to get on the radio, and I understand that, you can contact us at word@AFR.net, word@AFR.net, and you can do that. We had someone to call us, Alex, and we were talking about Enoch, and they was talking about it and laid the scriptures out, and that was from 2 days we'd been discussing Enoch and Enos. It is two different individuals, and I appreciated the person who wrote it in and just saying, you know, you were on the air and didn't have a lot of time to finish that. And so if you want to contact us, word@AFR.net. Let's go to Texas and talk to Sylvia. Sylvia, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hello.
Yes, go ahead.
I have a confusing question. Well, you know how God created us and he knows everything about us. And, you know, like he even knows what we're thinking even before we know what we're thinking. And I was talking to this girl today, and she has like this homosexual tendencies, but she's been trying to, you know, ignore them and stuff. And she's baptized and she goes to church and she's a real good person. I mean, like really, really nice, really good, always trying to help somebody out and stuff. And she made a comment this morning about how God is not going to condemn her. Because it's not her fault that she has those tendencies. And if he was going to condemn her, why would he let her get baptized? Why wouldn't he have stopped it one way or another for her to get baptized? And I told her that God was not going to make an exception. If that's how she felt or thought, either way, God wasn't going to make an exception because it's in the Bible about stuff like that. So I didn't know what to tell her.
Okay.
And I'm just very confused about it.
Sylvia, you did not do bad in what you told us, what you told her. We are, and Alex, get ready to answer this, but I just want to share this. We had a devotional on that today. On Wednesdays here at AFA, AFR, we have a longer period of devotion. Ed Vitagliano, who you was with on today's issues, did a devotional this morning, and he brought the idea of about, you know, how people can be deceived. And we have a tendency to justify our thoughts, our tendencies. And someone that has a tendency toward homosexuality is someone that has a tendency showing anger and bitterness and gossip. Those are all tendencies. We don't give in to them. We bring them to Christ, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, those tendencies, if for a believer, can be overcome. The Bible says we're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loved us. Alex, those tendencies, they can be there, but they're to be overcome, aren't they?
That's right. Ma'am, thank you so much for listening, and I commend you for ministering to your friend. And it's our privilege to talk about this a little bit. We all struggle with different kinds of sin. There's a general sense, you know, we're all sinners and we've disobeyed the Lord and we need salvation. But then, you know, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 talks about the sin which so easily besets us, or could be rendered the sin which so easily entangles us. What one person is tempted to is something different than something another person might struggle with. But, you know, Paul said this. Paul said that he, you know, in my mind I serve God. This is Romans 7:25. But in my flesh I serve the law of sin. You know, we have good intentions, but we often, you know, fail and we fall into sin. Now, if a person is struggling with homosexual thoughts, they call it homosexual ideation, that always is due to abuse. When you're tempted to do things that the Word of God is clear about that are wrong, it's not of God. I categorically reject the idea that people are born gay or that people are born to be engaged in homosexual activity. Always, gender confusion and same-sex attraction is the result of some kind of pain and abuse. But what this person needs to do is, number one, make sure they're saved and trust in Christ as their Savior. And like you said, they were baptized. That's great. But remember that following Christ and growing in the Lord is a day-by-day investment, isn't it, Bert? And, you know, the Bible talks about that we need to encourage each other. And it says there in James, it says, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, this is James chapter 4, and he will draw near to you. So we need the encouragement of the body. We need to be in the Word to keep our mind continually renewed on to the things of God. And just remember that we don't have to stay a victim of our sinful desires. Whatever those desires are and however they happened, look, we are set free in Christ, aren't we, Bert?
We are. Let me add one more to your list, and that's accountability.
Yes.
I am big on that, and I realize that is so important because if there's not accountability, the tendency is to justify it in your own sight. And we all have blind spots, Alex. Regardless of who you are, regardless of what kind of home you came born into, regardless of the issues, there's blind spots. You ever had gotten a new car and have to learn where the blind spots are, Alex?
Yeah, sure. You've got to acclimate yourself to that. And, you know, that's why it's important to have some very close Christian friends. I think it's important to be in a Sunday school or a small group for encouragement and accountability.
Amen. Well, 888-589-8840. We'll probably have time if you've got one question. Cedric could hurry and get you on. But Alex says two or three things I was wanting to talk to since our calls are light today. One is the issue of the scarlet thread of redemption throughout the Bible. That's what we're talking about. And we talk about Jesus on every page. Now, what we have, you don't have them all as plain as Genesis 3:15. You don't have them as plain as you would in Micah about being born in Bethlehem. But a lot of times, if you study and take your time, some of the great treasures are there, especially in the Old Testament, that refer or give a shadow or a type or a hint of Christ. When you find those, aren't they blessings?
Oh, they really are. And, you know, we do believe Jesus is the theme of the book. And there are so many things that you know, in that Old Testament, you just wouldn't even really think about, like, you know, Jesus being, you know, the heir to the throne of King David, and, you know, the Exodus, both in the life of David and in the life of Jesus. And there's a lot there that is very messianic, that we're trying to uncover some of those things that aren't quite as obvious as, you know, Genesis 3:15, Isaiah 7:14, Micah 5:2, Bethlehem, virgin born, crushing the serpent. That's pretty obvious.
That's pretty obvious, but it is a joy. And I don't know, I'm enjoying it as much as anything I've done. Well, we've got folks that called in. We can't get them all on, but let's go to Louisiana and talk to Todd. Todd, welcome.
Hey, thanks, brother. I'm going to make it quick. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2, when Jesus says, hear what the Spirit says to the churches, and the church of Pergamos, he says, why do you lay a stumbling block before the children of Israel? And the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, he doesn't like. Who's that today? Do we know? And I'm going to hang up and listen to you, brother. Thank you.
Okay. The Nicolaitans there. It's in chapter 2, verse 15. Thus, you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Alex, do you remember what that is off the top of your head?
Yeah, and, you know, notice it says in verse 6 of Revelation chapter 2, and we wrote notes about this, it says, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. It doesn't say he hates the Nicolaitans as a people, but their doctrine or their deeds. And so, you know, I bring that out because sometimes people say, well, you know, you shouldn't hate the Muslims. We don't hate the Muslims. We don't like their doctrines that denies Jesus Christ. We don't like their doctrines that deny the Bible as the Word of God. But the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, we don't completely know what it was, but we do know that it was more about works than grace. It was more about human effort and human merit than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so the you know, it's not works, and it's not morality or the flesh. It's the Son of God who died to pay for our sin debt, and that's the doctrine that should not be compromised. But yet, the people there in Revelation 2, Pergamos, and the Nicolaitans had.
Well, let me share this concerning things that God resists. You know, it says pride, God resists the proud. And there's something about that, and there's something about works. Let's tie those in real quickly. If salvation was based upon my works, when I got to heaven, I would have something to boast of, Alex. I'd say, look what I've done. Yes, I deserve all this. You know, and God says, no, my Son paid the price. I believe he would hate that was saying someone, Jesus, anything that would take away from Christ and him being glorified, him being the way, the truth, and the life, God hates because he wants his Son glorified, but he also wants us to be saved, and there's no other way to be saved except through him, is there?
That's right. No other name under heaven. That's Acts 4:12 and so many things that that the Word of God says. I mentioned it earlier on another show, John 8:24. Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And so, believe in Jesus. He made some very exclusive claims, but he did an unparalleled thing to confirm those claims. He rose from the dead. A lot of confidence there.
Amen. Trust Jesus. Go to him. He is the one, the only. If you're getting ready for tomorrow, read the book of Ezra. You can read that in one sitting. And let me give you a hint. He's the scribe, okay? And something about the word of life. I think we can connect that. I can't wait to get to Ezra, Alex.
Yeah, well, amen. I know. He was very much involved in writing First Chronicles, wasn't he?
That's right. Tell someone about exploring the word, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.